right, church, so grateful to be here. Let's open up our Bibles. Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this dear letter. This has been such a joy for me to open up God's Word with you. A privilege to preach His Word. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3. Really looking at verse 12. I'm going to start in verse 9 and read to verse 14 to just give us the fuller context of this passage as we are talking about putting on Christ, our new identity. So let's begin. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. All right, today we're continuing our study on the new identity of the Christian. Really answering the question, who am I in Christ? And today we're focusing on our new affection and a new attitude. You see, identity was such an important aspect of the ancient world, right? Not much unlike our world today. They were obsessed with identity. Right? You find that in verse 11. Paul's combating this old, broken thought process of our former selves. And he says in verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is in all and is all. All right, race, religion, rank, they don't define you anymore, Paul says. You are in Christ Jesus. That's how you're known. He defines you. His attributes shape you. That's who you are. That's what we started to look at last week. The three core attributes that every Christian has, that's the center of their identity. Verse 12, Paul says, so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, this is what it means to be a Christian. God has chosen you. He's opened up your eyes. He has given you the gift of faith, despite yourself. And in that, he has called us to holiness. As he sets himself apart from the world, we too are to set ourselves apart in our purity of behavior. And today we're looking at his affection. We see that in that term, beloved. It's the last key attribute of the Christian's identity. And it's all based on Christ. We're putting Christ on. This isn't a turn of phrase. This isn't a metaphor. This is literal. His attributes are now our attributes. Remember, we looked at that he's chosen by God. He's the Holy One, and he is the ultimate one who is beloved. God's affection drives our identity, his love. It's the core of who we are. And we know that's true, right? When we talk about identity, what's the word that we hear all the time? Or what's that phrase? You are what you love, right? Sometimes people say you are what you eat, but you are what you love, right? And sometimes you eat what you love. You could say it this way, your affections define you. That shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us, especially in the world we live in, right? Because when we start to talk about identity, race, religion, rank, gender, how one considers and defines themselves, what do we always end on? The topic of love. Isn't that true? Just consider any movement that's in our world. Any movement that is obsessed with identity. Just consider the LGBTQ plus movement, right? Consider transgenderism. You know, if you raise any objection, if you say there's really two sexes, there's an XX and there's an XY, what do people say immediately? Well, that's not very loving. That's not how I define love, right? Love is love. And what they say when they say this is ultimately, I define my affections. I'm the only one who can say who I am. Not society, not culture, not God, but me. It's ultimately a form of self-love. Are you following this? The core of our identity has to be defined by someone. It's either God or it's us. But it's all based on love. Who do you love? Do you love yourself or do you love God? I define myself. That's what our world says. My actions, my thoughts, my feelings, they give me a purpose and identity. Right? It's easy for us to point fingers at any number of movements within our culture. But it starts with how we all think. It starts with modern man. Now, we think we create our own identity. We define our own affections. Just ask anybody on the street. And we see this perspective even in the modern church. The modern church says, you define yourself, not God. You decide what love is, not Christ. There's a book called Boundaries. This has been a popular book since really the 1990s. It's written by Henry Cloud and John Townsend, and they parrot this same philosophy of the world. Now just listen to this quote. They say, boundaries define us. They define what is and what is not me. They're talking about definition. They're talking about identity. They're talking about the core of our affections. A boundary shows me where I end and someone else begins, leading me to a sense of ownership. Okay, they haven't defined boundary. This is a Christian book. I'm imagining it's going to end at Jesus, but it doesn't. They say this, in regards to boundaries, you are the one who makes them. You are the one who must live with their consequences, and you may be keeping yourself from making choices you are happy with. That is not our identity. That is not how we define love. That's the way of the world. And it's apart from Christ. And it's so critical for our identity. We have to define what affection is. And when we do, this will change everything about us. And if you understand who you are in Christ, as you put him on, you will be so different to this world. Because your affections ultimately change your attitude. Right? If you're just a Christian, you know some Bible verses, you have a Jesus fish sticker, but it doesn't change what you do, how you think, and how you respond to others, it doesn't mean anything. It's fruitless. So let's understand what this affection is given to us by God, portrayed in Christ. So let's look at this. Colossians 3:12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Beloved, that's where we see this word affection. Beloved is to have a warm regard and interest in another. It's to cherish. It's a participle here in the Greek, which means it's really talking about one's vocation or their identity. It's passive. It means that it's not something that we're doing. It's something that's given to us. We are the ones that are considered or counted as lovely. This word refers to a kind of love that expresses personal will and affection, not emotions and feelings. This is the last attribute of our identity, and it gives us a profound encouragement and strength. God considers us lovely. Not based on our work, but his unchanging will. Not based on our merit, but his mercy. And I want to say this as simply as I possibly can. He loves you, not because of you, but because of him. Or you could say it this way. He loves you despite yourself. For we are placed in his favor. It's something that we cannot escape. And whenever we talk about his choice and his holiness, always, always, always his love is right beside it. This is his formula for his people. He chooses them, he sets them apart, and they magnify his love. His love is the culmination of all of his actions for his people. Just consider a couple of these verses. We talk about holiness and choice, Deuteronomy 14:2. He tells Israel, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his personal possession." We see holiness and choice together there. We see love and choice in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. It says, "The Lord did not make you his beloved, nor choose you, because you were greater in number than all the peoples." And in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 in the New Testament, we see the culmination of it all. Love, choice, holiness, it's all put together, and love is at the center of it all. God's affections are the core. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification, so that you're made holy." This serves as the core of our identity. We are who we are because of God's love. His unalterable, unchanging affection shapes and sustains his people. And it should forge in us a love of him, should it not? Charles Spurgeon says, "Nothing binds me to my Lord like a strong belief in his unchanging love." It's the mark of the Christian. That's what we read in John chapter 13. Verse 35, he says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples because of your love for one another." At the Christian's tombstone, it should be this. It's your initials, then it says, "He loved, she loved." It's beautiful. It's profound. It's the core of it all. But what is love? That's the question. It defines us, certainly. It should be how we're known. It's the mark of every Christian. But what is love? Even the world agrees love is at the center, and this is where the fight is. It's at the definition. So let me be clear. This is a powerful statement as we think about love. If you define love apart from Jesus Christ, then you will have the wrong definition. Jesus is the ultimate culmination of God's love. Christ is a supernatural revelation of God's affection. Therefore, any definition without Jesus at the center is a fraud. And it's for two reasons, right? Because Jesus is the beloved one. He has the Father's eye is on him forever. And because Jesus expresses true love, because he shows us how to make a way for God's beloved people. Now, this is amazing. This should impact our hearts. This should encourage us. We know that Christ is the beloved one, right? Par excellence. He's the ultimate. It's repeated again and again throughout the scriptures. And this is in most of the opening narratives. Matthew 3:17, Luke 3:22, Mark 1:11. Again and again, Jesus is baptized. He comes up out of the water. And what does God say? A voice comes out of heaven and says, "You are my beloved son, and in you I am well pleased." Right? Christ is God's chosen one, he's the holy one, and he's the beloved one. Christ receives the fullness of the Father's affection. He manifests, this is the important part, and he manifests this warm regard and this tender care perfectly, completely, totally. Throughout his life and ministry. In fact, he loves so perfectly that it results in his death. I don't know if you ever stopped and think about that, but God's unchanging, timeless love. How do you know a love so deep, so vast, so unmeasured, so boundless, so free? How can it be brought to earth? Well, there's one way, and it's through the sacrifice of Christ. If Christ never died, we would never be able to see the Father's love. We would never have an example for true love that's outside of ourselves. See, the world defines love as me. We define it as someone else, as sacrifice. I mean, that's in the very word love that we have here in the Greek. It's agapao. It's a self-sacrificial love without regard for oneself. And this sacrifice, it's so important. As we talk about sacrifice, as we talk about laying down life, we see that this isn't just an emotion, it's an action. It's defined by service, selflessness, and sacrifice. And Jesus shows us the pure heart of it. You see, Jesus' love makes a way for God's beloved people. It's not that he's just the beloved one. No, his love opens up the floodgates. And Jesus speaks about this type of sacrifice in John 15:12. This is the end of our passage. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends." Paul reiterates this again, but he focuses it this time on Jesus. He tells us the ultimate example of love. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For no one will hardly die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for the good person someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's love. That's the love of God poured out. And this is a definition of love. It's one of many. Love is sacrificing oneself to promote God's will for the benefit of others. The price is you. That's the cost. And this is so important for us to know. Because in some ways, our world does put up sacrifice as a virtue. But Christian sacrifice is not just sacrifice for sacrifice's sake. It's not just flogging yourself. It's not just saying, "I'm laying myself out in the line." No, sacrifice, true love, is putting yourself in a troubled spot, is counting yourself for nothing so God's will and word may be promoted in others. This is such an important thing to understand. This type of person, the caliber of this person says this: if God's word says it, then there's no extent to the length I will go to see that it's accomplished in others. That's love. I'm going to go the distance. Not just to show how tough I am, not just to show that I can sacrifice, but to see that this is the channel of love. You find what God says is best for others, and you will move mountains to see that they receive it. You know, this is heartbreaking. I've seen this so many times in so many different settings. You know, parents will work 2 or 3 jobs to send their kids to a private school. They'll sell everything so they can be on the right sports team. But they won't make the simple sacrifice to deliver God's truth to them, to make sure that his will and word is embedded in their very souls. That's love. That's love. I mean, we see that in the scriptures. Just go to Ephesians chapter 5. You see it here in the example of a husband and a wife, but it applies to everyone. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. This has been read at so many weddings. Here, I want to give you the picture that it has here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." See, there we have that picture of sacrifice, laying yourself out. That's how he says to love our wives, but he tells us how in the next verse, verse 26, "so that he might sanctify her," right? You have their benefit of holiness in your mind, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The goal of sacrifice is purity. The means is God's word. Right, your preferences, your prerogatives, your rights, your dreams, your hopes, your aspirations are all put to side so God's word can be manifest in the life of those that you love. It's simple. Love demands death to self. And here's the rub. This is the core of our identity. And this new identity that we have does not promote our self-preservation. Every other identity of the world protects you, preserves you, promotes you. The Christian identity says, die to self. That's why it's so difficult to understand. That's why it's so hard to accept. That's why it's so hated by the world. It's no longer about self-preservation, but self-sacrifice. And if you embrace and understand this, it will change everything about who you are. This affection will give you an attitude which is beyond this world. You know, R.C. Sproul writes about this, and he really combines holiness and this aspect of love. And that's what we're talking about, right? God's choice, God's holiness, God's love. He says this. And this is a hard verse to swallow, a hard, rather, quote to swallow. Holiness provokes hatred. The greater the holiness, the greater the human hostility toward it. It seems insane. He goes to connect this with love now. Holiness, remember, is doing something perfectly. It's being set apart. He says, no man was ever more loving than Jesus Christ. Yet even his love made people angry. His love was a perfect love, a transcendent and holy love. But his very love brought trauma to people. This kind of love is so majestic, we can't stand it. It's because it's the only love that doesn't say, you do you. It's the only love that doesn't say, well, love yourself first. This love says, die to self. Forget who you are. And look at how you can help others. That's the final attribute of the new man. And there's just two questions as we transition. Two questions about love, about this core identity, and it's really related to God's word. To love well, you need to know the word well. You need to know what God says in the Bible, and you need to apply it to every situation in your life. It's real easy to say, hey, I got to go to the gym, right? Hey, I got to go to work. Hey, the car doesn't clean itself. Instead to say, this is what God's word says. We're going to have to talk about this. We're going to have to work through this. This is going to be painful. This is going to be hard, but I'm going to sacrifice my preferences, my dreams, my desires, so God's word can be known in your life. That's because no excuse is good enough, and that's because the love that's now accorded to us is insane. It's a singular focus. We are called to live in the world, there's no doubt about that, but to abandon the protections that were once afforded to us by our former selves, our past sins. That's how we fought the ways of the world. God wants us to strip all these aside, be totally vulnerable, and now die to ourselves. Are you kidding me? That's the call. This vulnerability draws us into a greater dependence upon himself. And it gives the world a window into the Savior we love. They can't help but see the love of Jesus in the sacrifice and service of a Christian. You could say it this way. As we receive the love of God and the sacrifice of Christ, we are now called to sacrifice for others so they can see the love of God. And this has to change us. It changes everything about us. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. You know, if you're a Christian, if this is part of your identity, this affection has impacted you, but you don't have an attitude of love, then what you really believe is in question. Who you are is uncertain. By your attitude of laying yourself out so God's word and will could be accomplished in the life of others needs to be obvious. It needs to be expressed. This is what 1 John tells us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love in God and God abides in him. By this love is perfected in us. so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. He's talking about God's being the source of love, right? Verses 15 through 16. Verses 17 through 18, he's saying, hey, to love others is hard. It's difficult because we're in a turbulent world. It's something that you want to give up. But then he says this in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Right? If we're truly looking at God, if his affection has impacted us, if the lovely one has made his love evident, then we must love others. I mean, in this world, we see everything that's going on, and what do we want to do? No thank you, no thank you, no thank you, no thank you. God, I'm looking right at you. It's just me and you, God. And God says, well, in my love, you are called to love others. You are called to pour out this affection to the unlovable. Remember you? And that's why the first fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Fruit of the Spirit, the first one. Love. Right? When a Christian is squeezed, right, when the trial comes, the first thing that has to come out is love. A love which reflects Christ. The Father poured out his love on God's Son. God's Son poured out his love to God's people in and through Christ. We are counted as beloved and called to be lovely. His affection changes us, and it changes our attitude. As we put on Christ, we not only put on his new identity and all the attributes that he gives us, we now put on his attitude. And we see this back in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. We're going to see this in five qualities. Starting with, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Right? Put on. There's a couple different words in the Greek. This one means clothe your nakedness. Right? This isn't a pullover. This isn't an additional layer. This is after you are vulnerable, after you are totally exposed, this is the first thing you must put on. Right, the beating heart of the Christian is that identity, those affections, and now these are the attributes we put on. These are next to skin. The first two qualities are how we should look at others, a heart of compassion and kindness. The next two qualities are how we should look at ourselves, humility and gentleness. And the last one just goes over them all. It wraps them all up. Patience. Right? Be patient. And everything that you do, may patience abound. So let's start to look at these attitudes of the new man. We see the first one in a heart of compassion. Heart of compassion. Heart is splagnon. Splagnon. It's kind of an onomatopoeia. It really speaks to the guts. The stomach of a person. Heart is actually cardia. So I don't really like this translation. This is really talking about the gut. The seat of emotions. When somebody tells you a story, it's something painful that happened and your stomach turns or your stomach drops, that's kind of what this is referring to. It's a part of body that conveys empathy, that holds feelings for others. That's why you have heart of compassion. Compassion is a display of concern over another's misfortune. This word's often translated mercy, care, concern. So simply, a heart of compassion, this is what it is, it means you care and feel more deeply about others than they do themselves. Or you're moved for others to such an extent that it changes you, that it affects you, that it impacts you even more than they themselves know, and even more than they themselves are impacted by the same events. I don't know if you've ever experienced an individual who's like that. Someone who seems to care for you more than you care for them yourselves. It's a rare thing, but it's something that you will never forget. And that's God's model. Luke chapter 6, verse 36 says, be compassionate or be merciful just as your Father is merciful. But he cares about you more than you care about yourselves. And the proof is in Christ. He sent Christ for us. That's a tall order. But it's also the second greatest commandment. The scribes come to Jesus, Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. They say, what's the greatest commandment? He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then he says, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. He says that because we all love ourselves plenty, don't we? We love ourselves just fine. You have tons of needs. You have a list a mile long for yourself. He says, now do that to others. That's how you love them, as much as they love themselves or more. And that really asserts to us that love needs an object. Now, we forget that in our culture. Love needs an object. It's a verb, right? You're loving something. You're not loving yourself. If you are the subject of your own love and the object, then something is not right. But for all world, that is how we define love. Self-care, self-love, self-esteem, me, me, me. Or you could say our world worships the Holy Trinity, right? Of me, myself, and I. It's always me. It's selfishness and it's sin. It's not the attitude of a Christian, but that's how our world defines love. Right? I define me. I do what I want to do. My affections, my pursuits, my passions, my boundaries, my definitions, that's me. I've created my own self. That's a sin. That's not a Christian. But it goes deeper than that. You see, if you're always looking at yourself and never looking at others, then you will never see the world through Christ's eyes. That's powerful. You can know as much Bible as you possibly have. You can have the whole scripture memorized. But if the spectacles of life aren't aimed at others, if God's word isn't ultimately seeking and how to benefit those around you, then it means nothing. You could phrase it another way. We only see the world through Christ's eyes as much as we are looking at others. And John Calvin said that the scriptures are the spectacles. That's what we look through. But they need to be aimed at the needs of those around us. Now you might hear this and say, okay, you know, I can't do this. I'm checked out. Okay, got it. Die to self, know God's word, apply it to life, be caring about others more than myself. Give me a break. Right? Life's hard enough as it is. I have my own issues, I have my own problems. And again, as we put on Christ, it takes us back to Him, to His example, to His service, to His sacrifice. And that's where I want to take us as we really look to conclude. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Jesus is doing his ministry, right? He's telling them the truth of God. He's delivering the scriptures. He's preaching the gospel. We can do that. He's also healing diseases and every kind of sickness. We can't do that, right? So we can deliver the truth. And as he's doing this, he looks out at the people, verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. But he looks at the people and he's heartbroken. But he's moved in his gut. He has an immense care and concern for these people, not because of the disease, not because of the sickness, but because God's word and God's will are not being impressed upon their lives. They're distressed and dispirited. They have no one to sacrifice for them. They have no one to lay down their lives so God's word can be magnified in their hearts. And it breaks his heart. But he gives a response to this. He turns to the disciples and he says this in verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. But he says, this affection is not known by man. This attitude is not manifest in their hearts, and it can only come if God's word is delivered in a sacrificial manner. Therefore, lay yourself out to God, beseech him, petition him, beg him that he sends people to bring his love, to magnify his word, and to lay down their life for others. That's the call to his disciples. And God has raised up those people, and they're called Christians. They're called those who have put off the old self, who put on the attributes of Christ and manifest the attitude of Christ. So God's love can be seen by and in the world, and that many can come to believe in him, love him, and serve as an example for others. So Christ can be exalted as the King. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you and we see your immense affection poured out for us in the sacrifice of Christ, as we hear the call to be godly in our attitudes, God, help us to see this as not some sort of religious exercise, but as a spiritual awakening, as a personal call to follow after your word faithfully. God, I pray here those Christians that have come to the church for years, that they can be encouraged, that they can be challenged to walk in greater faithfulness to your word, to love others, to not cut themselves off from this world, but to minister to it with a love that demands that they die. God, this is a tall order, and we need you, for we are vulnerable, we are naked, and we need you to protect us and guide us and guard us. God, for those that are here that don't know you, help them to see the love of Christ. Help them to hold up all the loves of this world and see that there's nothing comparable. A love that is so focused on others that it demands the death of your beloved Son. God, help them to see all the obstacles, the sins which hold them back from looking to Christ, from counting him as lovely and being counted by him as lovely. God, we pray in all things that your word can be lifted up and Jesus, the Savior,